May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. The standard from our gospel lesson for today. The question on the job application read, "Have you ever been arrested?" And the applicant printed the word "no." The next question that followed up on the first was, "Why?" Well, the applicant, being rather dumb and honest, not realizing he didn't have to answer this section, put, "I guess because I haven't been caught." This section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount can be quite disturbing. It's here where we do get caught. We have murdered. We've committed adultery. We've lied. And we deserve to go to hell. Who, me? What? Well, let's take the words of our gospel seriously. They're aimed at you and me. And pretty much they say something's got to change. This is an urgent matter. We need to settle matters quickly. We need to act in an extreme way. Not tomorrow, not the next day even, right now. That's what these words are saying to us. As we go through our scripture today, I hope to make it apparent behind these sins that Jesus addresses is the whole issue of idolatry. The reason we do anything wrong is because we have idols in our hearts. That's why we rage, we lust, why we lie, because we're in the service of an idol. Idols have lodged in our hearts. They want to be heeded. They want to be worshipped. They want to be thought as indispensable if we're going to be happy. If we don't obey our idols, we're not going to be happy. So you have to be right. The other person has to be a fool. Your anger is justified. No one's going to run over you. It has to be this way or I'm not going to be happy. There's an idol lodging there. So you have to have sex in your life or you can't be happy. The false god says, without lust, there is no satisfaction in my life. There's an idol lurking there. So your self-esteem requires at times that you lie, that you swear, that you puff yourself up. And really and truly, you can't be happy without this. There's an idol lurking there. Jesus, in this great sermon, says, pay attention to your heart. He's asking, who has your heart? Really, who has your heart? Who is really your God? Who do you look for true satisfaction, fulfillment, joy, and yes, let's even say it, happiness? Who do you look for? The Sermon on the Mount does two things at the same time. The first thing, it is the law of God 2.0. That is, Jesus gives us the greater interpretation of the Ten Commandments, the greater interpretation of them. It's meant to show us that you can't possibly be saved by keeping the commandments. Because if you really understand the commandments, as Jesus is giving us the greater breadth and depth of them, they nail you to the wall. You need a Savior. You need forgiveness. You need His love. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing the Sermon on the Mount does. Second thing it does, it points us to the right way of living. Excising those things that would destroy our joy, freedom, fulfillment, and yes, even happiness. Would destroy it. Because things that go against His commandments are toxins in our life. So first, Jesus gives us that truer interpretation of the law. He shows us that it's an impossible taskmaster if we are to be saved. Impossible. Or have abundant life here and now. Jesus is God. God is the author of the law. And he says, you have heard it said, do not murder, or you will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, here's the author of the commandment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you've murdered him, and you will be liable to judgment. Okay, so who here can say, I have never murdered anyone? As I think you said in a sermon before, you get on the highway and you're constantly murdering people, right? And getting out of our driveway, there's a lot of murder being done, right? We're murderers. Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, here's the deeper explanation of this commandment. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Okay, men, is there a man in here that has not committed adultery? I was joking with Pastor Danny. You'll find out why later on. I said, everybody who's committed certain sin did not shake my hand leaving here. So I started writing their names down furiously. Okay. Sin starts with an inclination of the heart. We say, I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. But can you really say that? Can you really say it? Are you good enough to earn the love of God? Are you good enough to deserve eternal life? Jesus had everybody's attention when he first preached the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone's attention. I hope he has yours. It's difficult, impossible really, to feel self-righteous when you consider that God is looking to your thoughts and scrutinizing them, your motivations. It's hard to feel like you're a good person, one of the good guys, when even your heart is analyzed. Now, we can hide our wrongdoing from others. We pastors, we look at you, we don't know what you're doing or thinking. I don't know what you're thinking right now. God does. He weighs the heart. He sees what you're thinking. He sees what your motivations are. He knows it all. And this shows us how much we need his forgiveness. Cleansing from shame, the enslavement, destroyed relationships, the personal demons, and the misery that sin will eventually cause us in our life. So enter Jesus. Enter Jesus. Here he comes into the world, into our lives, into our hearts. The single greatest day on planet Earth was the day that Jesus died on a cross, and then the next greatest day, of course, his resurrection. Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection has changed everything. To we who believe in him, he takes the rottenness of our sin right to its core and replaces it with his grace and his love. There is joy and contentment to be had because it comes by way of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. And so there really is no time to wait. We need to get off the path that leads to destruction. We need Jesus. We need him now. You need him. We need him to be the one and only God of our heart, to so fill us with his presence and his grace that we spurn these false gods and how they deceive us. Out of control or unrighteous anger, lust, lies, deceptions, we have to see them. We have to see them for what they are. Horrible poisons that will eventually destroy us. But Jesus has come to free us of them all. And so, as forgiven and beloved children of God, which I hope you are, we can see the second thing Jesus accomplished in this magnificent sermon of his. That is pointing us to the right way of living. Truth shows us the way. Truth liberates us. Liberates us. Here is Jesus' love for us all. Fight sin. That's what he tells us. Fight it. The false idols, expose them, cut them off. Know the blessings of a Christ-filled life. Let me take as an example of what I'm talking about one section of our scripture for today. Do not commit adultery. Do not abide lust in your life. It brings bad things to your life. This is counter to what all the world is telling us. We see it in all kinds of advertising. We saw it in the midway of the Super Bowl, the halftime program. We saw it, right? Lust sells. Lust is supposed to be good. It's not. The Bible is not negative about sexual desire. After all, God invented sex. And after he created everything, he said, and it's good. Most of us would say, amen. Right? But sex is like a river. If it stays in its boundaries, it's a good thing. I like rivers, don't you? I like floating on them, right? But when it overgoes its banks, overflows its banks, it does incredible damage, as we're seeing through lots of our country today. Lust is a false god. Number one, it tells us to be happy, we have to have sex. In any way, shape, or form, it is our selfish needs all about us. Lust is a false god. Lust is a false god because lust is addictive. We will trample over others just to serve ourselves, to meet our needs, whatever we consider our needs. Lust is a false god because we fantasize how happy and excited we'll be if we have this or that sexually, no matter how many people get hurt. In our mind or in action. Pornography. Pornography represents everything that sex is not supposed to be. God made sex to be in marriage, to be a serving and giving thing, not a selfish thing. And pornography is selfish. It's addictive. It promises what it can't deliver. You know, the porn rules the internet. It's a problem men have, but women have it as well. Pornography is really every man's temptation. So I'm looking to you, even Christian men. Like I said, I don't think anybody who's using pornography will shake my hand after this sermon today. But I know this, that I think every man in this room has been tempted by pornography. I just want to make a convincing case to you. Jesus wants to make a convincing case to you that it's not helpful to your life. And it doesn't lead to good things. To those who declare, well, it's going to help my relationship with my wife. This is absolute rubbish. It will not help you. It's completely false. In fact, its effects on everyone's relationship with your spouse and everyone in your family or your circle of friends ends up being tainted. I'm indebted to Pastor Timothy Keller, who makes this point of the harm that pornography does in three ways. Number one, it creates unrealistic expectations in looks and actions and will cause dissatisfaction with your spouse. I think that's pretty easy to see, right? Number two, the users become less and less willing to deal with the intricacies of real relationships. Rather, they retreat to their porn world. In other words, they don't deal with life's problems of relationships. And number three, all women, this is particularly true in the United States, all women are being forced to accommodate themselves to the sex and sex behavior and appearances that porn causes us to adopt. So what does Jesus say to his followers about lust? He says something pretty radical, using hyperbole and extended exaggeration for emphasis. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, did you hear it? What are you supposed to do? Pluck it out. I like that better, pluck instead of cut. Pluck it out. Ding! So I think of myself as trying to follow Jesus. Do I have two eyes? Honestly, I don't. I'm totally blind. No, I mean, yeah, of course, I have two eyes. It's an exaggeration. What's the message here? The message is drastic. Get lust out of your life. Fight it. Fight sin. If you've looked at pornography, vow and vow again, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. It's a toxin. It'll hurt your relationship with people. It will hurt you and others. The standard of God's law, as Jesus explains it, we can't meet it. We can't meet it. We're not perfect. But we should adopt a standard nevertheless. And you have to have a standard before you meet the situation that's going to tempt you, that's going to cause you to fall. Have a standard. Use the Ten Commandments. But recognize you'll never be perfect. You will sin again in the various ways you've promised you won't. Nevertheless, it's good to have a standard. Jesus Christ has won for us forgiveness, grace, and the power of the Spirit to live a better life. The standard is Jesus pointing to that good life, the one who has saved us and redeemed us. And now we appreciate God's commandments and see them for what they are. God's commandments are great blessings to our lives. They're the good life. They bring ultimately the joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, and yeah, happiness. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for bringing us over the standard that you've set to bring us eternal life. Now help us, O Lord, by sending your Spirit so we can have the power to live the good life. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.